Whether you're a relatively new Christian or a seasoned veteran of the faith, you've probably found yourself skimming over passages that you've read many times before. But Scripture is living and active, so no matter how often you've read them, there's always something new to learn from every verse in the Bible. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his classic series called Searching the Scriptures, in which he unveils his personal process for reading and understanding the Bible. During the next half hour, we're talking about reading the ingredients, observing the text.
Determining what the text of Scripture says is altogether different than determining what it means. Turn, for example, to the verse we looked at a little earlier, Psalm 119, verse 18. What is that verse? Open my eyes to see the wonderful truth in your instructions. Well, the first thing I would observe if I were to make a list on a piece of paper, this is a prayer. Here's another observation. The prayer is focused on one request, only one request. The request is in the opening words, open my eyes. He's really asking the Lord, help me see what is here in your word. The prayer is specific. Let me see, however, look at it, the wonderful truths that are here. He's acknowledging the truths are wonderful, so the request is specific. Lord, I come to you today and I ask you to open my eyes as I unroll the scroll and I read it. I want to know fully and completely, as best I can, what it is saying. Now, let's change from this verse to the one we'll spend most of our time with, Acts chapter 1. So turn to the New Testament, the first chapter of the book of Acts. This is a record, I should say, of the actions of those who took the message of Jesus and carried it to the people of their world. These are the Acts of the Apostles. Look at verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. The first word is what? But. We know it's a term that represents a contrast, a change of direction. Jesus, verse 4, is eating with them. He commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water. But, there's that word again, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, part of the context, when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. That means when I'm coming and when I'm establishing my kingdom. They're not for you to know, but since you're not to know that, something is going to happen that will play a role in your knowing that. So we have a contrast here. You're going to receive power when, look at it, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that's not all he promises. Look at the next connective. And, look at it, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What we have in the 8th verse of Acts 1 is an inspired outline of the book of Acts. Do you know that? For the first 7 chapters, they're in Jerusalem, and they're witnessing, and they're suffering, and they're going through persecution, and they're being misunderstood. Some of them are taken under arrest. They're going through difficult times. Others of them are watching God bless, and the numbers are increasing as they're witnesses for him. That witnessing begins in chapter 2, and it carries on through 7. And then there's such a persecution, they begin to be scattered. And they move into Judea in chapter 8 of this book of Acts. In chapter 9, Paul is born again. He's converted on his way to Damascus to put an end to Christians. And after he's changed and transformed, he takes the message far beyond. So between chapter 8 and the end of the book, we are going into Samaria and the remotest part of the world. If you were to ask people in that day, the most remote would be Rome, where the emperor sat. And would you believe before Paul had finished his life, he had an audience with the emperor, just exactly as they were promised in verse 8. Now look at the verse again. It begins to take on a new light. But since I'm not able to give you the time regarding my return to this earth, let me tell you what will happen in between. You're going to be the recipients of an incredible power. It'll be power that will come from the Holy Spirit. And he will fill you with that power, and you will become changed men. You will no longer operate in fear and intimidation. You will, in fact, carry my message into the province around your city. You will carry it up into Samaria, places in Samaria you've never been. You will become one of my spokespersons. And then from there, you will take it on to the end of the earth. You could take a verse of Scripture, you could take a section of Scripture, and keep yourself busy for the longest time just digging into the words and seeing how they relate. Now, let's learn how to read. You thought I was basic before. Now I'm going to teach you students how to read. Here we go. Think of your head. Okay, your eyes. And then we'll think of your ears. And then we'll think of your nose. And then we'll think of your mouth. All right, let's start with the eyes. We need to read as if for the very first time. As you get acquainted with the Scriptures, you will see things as if for the first time, because they will be. One of the things that will help you will be a version that's not the version you use. For example, I pulled up from the Message, Acts 1:8. Eugene Peterson handles it this way. He told them, you don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. What you will get is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world. Sounds similar, but there is some amplification there. It's helpful when you get to know your Bible and you begin to get serious about it, that you use other versions. Never a message prepared in my study without my reading other versions. It helps me see the words as if for the first time. Here's the second way you read it. Now we come to the ears. Read it as if you were reading a love letter. Read it as if it were a love letter. I remember when I was overseas and I was away from my wife those 16 months, and I'd get a love letter from her. I would say, oh, letter from Cynthia, that's nice. And I'd go about my work. No, you know better than that. I'd go, whoa, first of all, oh, man, smells just like her fragrance. Yeah, that's her. That's fabulous. Wow. Man, look at this. And she begins, dear Charles. She used to call me Charles. Dear Charles. Now, her previous letter, she began, my dearest darling, Charles. Now she writes, dear Charles. What's she trying to say? What's happened? Are things different? Hey, I'm reading a love letter. There is no such thing as insignificance. The words she uses, you know what? I got alone and I read them aloud so my ears could hear what my mouth was saying. And I could hear her voice through the lines I was reading. And I read them repeatedly. Some letters I read 8, 10, 12 times. That's all I had from her. It was her love letter to me. And it told me more than just facts and events. It included words of affection. And they meant something important to me, because I was in a lonely place, surrounded by all these fellow Marines who couldn't have cared less about this love letter until they got their love letter. And for some of them, it was a Dear John letter, where the wife doesn't even begin with dear. Maybe an attorney was writing, altogether different. When you read a love letter, like when you read the Bible, you read words repeatedly, you read them aloud. If you could be in my study, you would hear me having conversations with God about what he's written. I talk to him. I read the words over. I interact with it. That's the way it is when I get to know the scriptures. That's why when I stand to teach the passage of scripture, it's as if I've been there, because I have. And it takes time. Maybe you only have 30 minutes a day. Observe what you're reading for 30 minutes a day. Here's a third. We've come down now to the nose. You have to have a nose of a detective. So you read it as if you were a detective. Remember watching one of the detective shows that you wouldn't miss? Every hair, every thread, every hint, every phone conversation that's been recorded in the record, every email message, what the computer has said, every handprint, every fingerprint, everything the detective, as he looks for these clues, is saying something important. You notice verbs and nouns and prepositions and adjectives and adverbs and even pronouns. You think, pronouns, what's the big deal? Well, because you ask. Let's turn to Acts 16. Trust me, I'll be through in 30, 40 minutes. Don't be nervous. I know what time it is. Look at Acts 16. Let me show you the difference in pronouns. Acts 16 is right in the middle of a journey of Paul. Verse 9, he has waited for the Lord to guide them, and nothing has opened up. He's tried different places, and all the doors have been slammed shut. So verse 9, Acts 16 says, that night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him. Notice the pronoun. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Notice the pronoun. The him is Paul. The us is people of Macedonia. Look at the next pronoun. So we. First time in Acts. First time. The one who writes it enters into the narrative. Look at that. At this point, Luke joins the travelers. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us. Look at the pronoun. Calling us to preach the good news there. Not just Paul, not just Silas, not just the other companions. So we boarded a boat at Troas, and we sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. On the next day, we landed in Neapolis, and from there we reach Philippi, and on the journey goes. And by the way, when you've got a map, you can trace each one of those places along the way. Back to Acts 1. When you've got the nose of a detective, those little details are all significant. And when you point them out to those you're teaching, they will love it. Not until today did some of you realize that the man who wrote the book of Acts has not been engaged in the activities until chapter 16. And from then on, he plays a very significant role as Paul's personal and private physician. There's one more. We've come to the mouth. We need to taste it. Read the text as if you are in it. Read the verse, read the text as if you are there. That's why I say I identify with the apostles. I try to imagine what it must have been like. When Jesus heals the sick, I put myself in the crowd and I watch him healing the sick. I put myself on the sick bed and try to imagine what it must have been like, not having been able to walk, and now suddenly I have the ability to stand up and move about. The remarkable feeling that comes over me as a result of entering into it. If you're going to teach Corinthians, join the church in Corinth. Imagine what it's like to be a church that's so filled with schism. If you're going to read and study the resurrection, walk in the tomb. Stand alongside Peter and John. Feel that eerie moment when you're looking at wrappings that are still in the shape of a body, but they're flattened. There's no body. What does this mean? When you're with Isaiah in chapter 6, where he sees the Lord high and holy and lifted up, and he hears the angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Stand alongside Isaiah. Listen to the angels as they say that. When I taught that, I had the congregation answer, "Holy, holy, 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 holy." The only reason I thought of doing that is when I'm in my study, I'm saying the words and I'm thinking, how can I get this across? I'll have everybody enter into it and you become an angel in the text of Scripture. You see, because of this approach, the Bible comes alive. And that's what I want for you so much. Now, I got one more important thing to add to all of this, but this one part has several parts. Okay, so students, turn your outline over and trace your hand. Some of you have not moved for 30 minutes, so move. Turn your outline over and trace your thumb, your fingers, there you go, right down to the wrist on each side. Remember when you did that in kindergarten? I love doing stuff like this. All right, now we're going to remember five things to look for, and I'm through. Here we go. You say, wait, Chuck, I haven't found a pen. So I gotta get a pen going here. You ready? We're gonna write something on every one of those phalanges. First, the thumb. Write emphasized. When you look at your Bible, look at what is emphasized. How do I know what that is? Amount of space provided. Genesis is about creation, then it's about the fall, and then it's about the beginning of nations. And then it's all about Abraham. That's an emphasis of Genesis. Chapters 12 to 27, you're studying about Abraham. Look at the space given to him. When you study David, you study books in the Old Testament. That's a life lived in emphasis. The amount of space tells you it's emphasized. When a name is mentioned twice, Abraham, Abraham, don't slay your son. Or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you standing against what I'm trying to do? A double vocative like that says it's an emphasis. Look for climax. The climax that you find in a section of Scripture where David lives a great life and is a warrior and becomes the king, and then he works his way all the way to Bathsheba. And his whole life looks like a rooftop. Up until Bathsheba, everything goes up. From Bathsheba, everything comes down. It's built to a climax. Emphasize. That's the thumb. On your index finger, write the word repeated. Repeated. Words that are used back to back. I've made a whole list of them. I won't go into it. There's a whole section of the book of Proverbs that is addressed to my son, my son, my son. Chapter 3, verse 1, verse 21, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, verse 7, chapter 6, verse 1, verse 20, chapter 7, verse 1, verse 24. My son, my son, my son. You know what? You know what he's doing? He's repeating that because this is counsel for your son. So repeated words need to be noticed. Third is the middle finger. Write the word related. Look for things that are related. There are lots of them. Here's how they will appear. Questions followed by answers. We've seen one of those in Acts 1, 7 through 9. God's part related to my part. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's my part. And he will direct your paths. That's his part. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Promises followed by rewards. Warnings followed by failure. Or obedience. These are things related to each other. Sin is followed by consequences. And then the last two, your ring finger and your pinky, write the words alike and unlike. Emphasized, repeated, related, words that are alike, they're often introduced. The thought is introduced with as and followed by so. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. What a great word picture. These are things that are alike. These are analogies. I am the vine, you are the branches. These are alike I'm the potter, you are the clay. These things are related. These things are alike. And then our other things are unalike, like the work of the Spirit as opposed to the energy of the flesh, the acts of the flesh in Galatians 5. Okay, you've done very well. I'm proud of you. You have endured nicely. We started in Proverbs. I close with Proverbs chapter 20. So go back to one verse, and you're on your way to coming up with 50 observations on Acts 1:8. No, not really. I'll give you another verse. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 12. Ears to hear, eyes to see, both are gifts from the Lord. You have been given the gift of sight, but you've not been given the gift of observation until the Lord steps in. And you, through prayer and time and discipline, begin to give yourself to the text. You'll begin to hear things you never heard, and you'll begin to see things you never saw, and it will all come to life. There's a key to unlocking all of it. The lady who wrote the words of this hymn had that in mind. Open my eyes that I may see visions of truth you have for me. Open my ears that I may hear, she talks about. And then she says, and then give me the key that will unlock all of this and set me free. The key is observation. I want you to choose a verse of scripture between now and when we're together again. How about John 3:16? Let's take one we all would know. Come up with your own list of, well, let's say 50 observations of the verse, John 3:16. And I will tell you, as a result, you will have found things you've never seen before, even though you can quote the verse from memory. Okay? Next time, bring your Bible. We'll go into interpretation. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us truth to live by, truth to discover, truths to see, to hear, to enter into. May they begin the process of changing our whole frame of reference. May we, for the first time in so many of our lives, see what you have written. Open our eyes that we may see, and then open our understanding that we may learn what they mean. In the name of Christ, we ask these things. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, Reading the Ingredients, Observing the Text. It's just one of 8 sermons in Chuck's classic series called Searching the Scriptures. And if you're prepared to dig deeper on your own, you can purchase the complete collection on CD by going to insightworld.org/store. At Insight for Living, one of our primary goals is to help you understand how to apply Scripture to every aspect of your life. And to accomplish this mission, we lean on those loyal friends who give a donation every month. Well, today, we're making a concerted effort to add more monthly companions to the team. Chuck, our monthly companions have clearly shown that they understand what we're all about, and we couldn't be more grateful.
Yeah, I call them, I get it, let's go for it, people. And they're a unique group, because that's true. They get it. You don't have to spell it out, and you don't have to plead or tell sad stories or play on their emotions. They're going for it, because they got the vision that they're a part of this. And when you're a part of something, you cannot not be engaged in it. And we need, so many of you to move from the realm of thinking about it or excited about giving from time to time to regularly getting it and then going for it. And we need to count on more of you to do that. And forget the amount. It's not about some huge amount. But the key here is to do so regularly. That way you become our companions every month.
All right. Thanks, Chuck. And you can become a monthly companion by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. To say thank you to our first-time monthly companions, we'd like to send you a brand new book Chuck has written. It's called What If God Has Other Plans? Each of the 11 chapters in this book talks about overcoming a specific challenge, such as pain, loss, and loneliness. Again, when you become a monthly companion, we'd be happy to send you the book, What If God Has Other Plans? If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion.
Imagine what it would be like to share communion at the Garden Tomb near Jerusalem. Or picture yourself floating in a boat on the calm, scenic Sea of Galilee.
Isn't it time you saw the Holy Land? Join Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll on the Insight for Living Ministries Israel Tour, March 1st through 12th, 2020.
Whether it's your first time or your fifth or sixth time, you will love traveling with newfound friends and family who share a similar love and respect for the land of Israel.
You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour with Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living Ministries.
You'll learn a lot, yes, but this isn't an academic trip. We squeeze every possible opportunity to ensure your encounters in the Holy Land include quiet moments just between you and the Savior.
Join us March 1st through 12th, 2020, by calling 888-447-0444. That's 888-447-0444. Or visit us online at insight.org/events. The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend. I'm Dave Spiker. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll continues his classic series called Searching the Scriptures, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Reading the Ingredients, Observing the Text, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2016 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.